The pastor had mixed emotions about the Easter service that had just concluded. The attendance was good. The special music was excellent, and he actually thought his message was powerful and spirit-led, but he was upset because he had noticed there were several people that were there that morning who they'd attended, but they hadn't been there since probably the last Easter. And he just didn't know how to get them to engage with the congregation and to start coming to church. And finally, he pulled one of those men aside as he was shaking his hand and on his way out, and the pastor said, "You know what? You need to join the army of the Lord." And the man says, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." And well, the pastor says, "Well, how come I don't see you in church?" And he leans over and whispers, "I'm in the Secret Service." Now, unless you're a missionary in a Muslim country where Christianity is punishable by death, covert Christianity is not a thing. Okay, there's no such thing as a secret service in God's kingdom, in God's house. And even there, even in those countries, you're there to let your light shine so people are drawn to you and to your changed life. That's the transformation that Paul is teaching us about in Romans 12. Paul's spent the last 11 chapters of Romans making the case for, one, God's mercy, and two, our great need for that mercy. He reminds us of our sin nature, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. But he also encourages us with the free gift of eternal life, and he says that God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he lays out this new section now in chapter 12. It begins a new major section in Romans. The first 11 chapters is very rich in doctrine. It sets up why we need Christ as our Redeemer. But this next section is more practical in nature. Since we've been saved, how then should we live? He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing or acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." He says, I urge you, I appeal to you. There is a call there that you need to do something. Have you ever told your children to do something and they say, "Why?" That's never happened to you, I'm sure. Clean your room. Why? Feed the dog. Why? Do the dishes. Why? And that can get parents to a level of frustration, right? You ate food you didn't buy, on dishes you didn't buy, you're living in a house you didn't buy, sleeping in a bed. Do you get the picture? You are living here through the goodness and mercy of me. I am your benevolent dictator dad. Now, instead of arguing, how many times do parents just come to the conclusion that it's easier just to say, "Because I said so," and that's good enough? Paul says, "I urge you to do something for God." Not because God needs it, not because you need it to earn your salvation, and even though God says so ought to be enough, Paul says, he gives us a why. He says, "I urge you, therefore." Now, whenever you see "therefore," you wonder what it's there for, right? Previous 11 chapters outlining God's mercy is the why. I appeal to you based on this mercy of God. God didn't have to save you. He didn't have to provide a way for you to enter into a relationship with him. He didn't have to have his beloved son die in your place, yet he did. You deserved death, yet you're alive. You deserved to be abandoned, and instead you're adopted. You earned wrath, but God gave you mercy. And based on this great mercy of God, here is how you should worship God. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. Now, this body was not holy. This body was not acceptable to God. You know, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices had to be without blemish, spotless, perfect. And frankly, this body still isn't perfect. It's still not spotless. It's still full of sin, except for the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that is living in me. And quite frankly, every time you see this, it should blow your mind. Every time you think about that, God lives in you. I mean, I can't even wrap my mind around it. We just have to accept it on faith. Wow, God wants to live in me? And so I have this body, this nature, this mindset that is unholy, it's unacceptable, it's sinful, it's wicked. But now, since I've been saved, I am able to present this body. God has turned this body into something holy, something that God will accept. And so our logical conclusion has to be that a transformed life requires a radical change in your nature. It is so important that we understand the depth of what God has done for us. You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, but if someone just kind of randomly pays for your meal at a restaurant, that's pretty cool, right? But what if they paid for every future meal you would ever buy? Every time you ate out, the ticket was taken care of. It was paid for by them. It doesn't matter what you order, how many times you go, it's paid. See, that's what God did for my sin. He knows exactly how many times I'm going to belly up to the buffet of sin. All right, 3 meals a day plus snacks. God didn't just save you and forgive your past sins. He forgives your future sins as well. And that's why there's a therefore. All right, in light of God's mercy, past, present, and future, in light of God's mercy, I need to go on a sin diet and be transformed, okay? And actually, what we need to do is take off the T and just die to sin. Now, how does that change come about? Well, that's where the word sacrifice comes into play. If you read through the Old Testament, sacrifices die. That's what they do. Jesus, who was sacrificed for the sin of the world, right? He died. He died on the cross. And yet we are to be a living sacrifice. And so yet we live, something still has to die. And what has to die is your old nature. It's your old self. And it's important that we realize how radical this is. The old me dies. Old thoughts, old desires, old motivations, all those sins, it's as if I am dead to them. When you think about it, you smell bread baking, right? And it affects you. It smells good. But a dead person, it doesn't affect them at all. They can't smell it. And that's the sin that tempts us. We should be dead to that. It shouldn't affect us. We know it does, but it shouldn't. That's what our goal is to get there. All right? This world should not have the hold on me that it used to have. And the Bible has all kinds of phrases to describe this. Jesus said we have to be born again. The Bible says we are converted. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Now, what do we say if someone dies? The polite thing we say is, well, they passed away, right? Paul says that the old is passed away. The old dies. And in this next verse, I really love the way the New Living Translation explains it in Galatians 6:14 and 15. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. Okay, the pull that this world has on me has been killed. And it doesn't matter, he says, whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. See, we've got to change from something old to something new. Now, let's be realistic about this. There is an instantaneous transformation in our position. Okay? We move from guilty to not guilty, from death penalty to eternal life. Jesus paid the penalty. We are now justified in the eyes of God. But Paul makes it clear in Romans 7 that our daily struggle with sin doesn't just end. If you recall, he talks about the things that he knows he ought not to do, but he ends up doing, and the things that he ought to do, he doesn't do. He says, what a wretched man am I? This is Paul we're talking about. And so the new nature, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes time and training. And so don't be discouraged when you don't see an immediate change. But what you do need is an immediate desire to change, an immediate will to change. You have to care about how you think and act. You have to be intentional about living for Christ. Christ is doing His work. The Holy Spirit is doing His work. You have to do your part as well. Paul wrote again in Galatians, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so your work is you are called to kill the sinful nature within yourself. And even though this is a process and it can take time, I think as human beings, as sinful human beings, we have a tendency to embrace the process for a little too long. We might say, well, I kind of like that sin. I'll take my time getting rid of that one. We don't actually say that, but that's how it works out. People often say, well, I have a sin I'm working on. Well, what do you mean working on? Are you in negotiation with your sin nature? Are you trying to decide how much of it you're going to allow to stay? God doesn't say work on your sin. He says kill it. And instead of kind of shrugging and saying we're working on sin, this sin that still holds sway in our heart should break our hearts, and it should spur us to work and to pray and to dig it up by the roots and get rid of it. You know, some folks are really freaked out by spiders. You just show a hand. Who hates spiders? Okay. A lot of times what I see when someone like that sees a spider, it is like, kill it with fire. You know, they want to pull out a flamethrower to take care of it. You know, they would burn down the house as long as they know the spider died also. You never notice that someone who hates spiders, every spider is a huge spider? Right? It's giant. And I'm going, I'm just like, it's no bigger than a dime. That's not a big spider. And, you know, tarantulas are big spiders. That's not a big spider. Man, that we would have that reaction when our sin nature rears its ugly head. That we would see every sin as a big sin and that we want to completely eradicate it. Radical change. A radical change of nature. The new takes over, the old is gone, and this is evidenced as our habits begin to change. Yes, we're going to continue to sin, but that is not an excuse to sin. Our sinful habits should wane, and our holiness should grow. And that's sanctification, the process of becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus. We are being transformed. Now, what does that look like? Well, a transformed life is evidenced by a change in your thoughts and your actions. I kill off the sinful nature when I obey the Holy Spirit that's in me, when He tells me to knock it off, where I quit doing the things you did before, when I desire to live that holy life, to be a life that's acceptable to God as my act of worship and thanksgiving. And this is not a got to, it's a want to. It's a want to. We want to change our thoughts. We want to change our actions. Paul says in order to do this, we can't be conformed to the world. But we have to be transformed by renewing our mind. And then we can test and discern what the will of God is. What is good and acceptable and perfect to Him. And so he says, do not be conformed to the world. Now Satan is called the prince of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And what that means is that the world philosophies that set themselves up against God and God's word, those Satan is behind that. He's the one who wants to turn our culture upside down and eradicate Christianity and put everybody against Jesus. Okay? Jesus himself called him the ruler of this world. And so when we're conformed to this world, we are conformed to Satan's designs. Now, the Phillips translation says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And so what happens is when we are, Satan is squeezing us into his mold. Between my junior and senior year of high school, I went to a science camp in Kentucky for 6 weeks. And if you want to call it nerd camp, go ahead. I own that. it's not that big a deal. I had a blast. So I stayed in the dorms of Western Kentucky University, and we were surrounded by a bunch of people who talked with a twang. And when I got home, I was accused of talking like a Southerner because I'd just been picked that up for 6 weeks. I came home with a twang. When I go to the Kaimichi Men's Clinic, I get home, there's a good chance I'm going to say something, and Gina will say, that sounds like something Jay would say. Bible says bad company corrupts good character. That didn't follow right, Jay. I apologize. That... See, here's the thing is you're going to pick up the mannerisms of the people you surround yourself with. And so there's a reason the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It's like you need to break up with the world. Hey, world, we can't hang out together anymore. It's not you, it's me. See, I met this guy named Jesus, and I'm going to start hanging out with him. You say, well, you know what? Actually, it is you. You're just nasty to be with. We gotta change what influences us. Change the people and the things that we hang around, the things that we put into our minds. People sing lyrics to secular music they listen to, and they play them over and over and over in their heads. We think about the movies that we watch. Whatever goes into here, okay, ends up here. And whatever ends up here comes out here. And it comes out in our attitudes. And so the Holy Spirit renews our minds in this transformation process. But we have to control what goes in. You know, there are people who can quote entire movie scripts. But they are lucky to be able to quote three scriptures from memory. If you want to experience transformation and sanctification, start thinking about different things. Think about the things that are pure and right and noble and true and lovely and admirable. Or as Paul wrote to the Colossian church, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Start putting in different things, scripture, okay? Uplifting music. Don't consume so much media that glorifies the hypersexualization, bad language, and innuendo. You know, it seems rather cruel almost, because if someone was to ask, how can we better focus on God? My best answer is you need to focus on God. And it's like, wow, that doesn't help me any. I'm asking you how to do that. You're telling me to do that. But it really is that simple, that we just stop the things that take me away from righteousness and instead pray and read the word and listen to godly things and watch some Right Now media. You know, there's over 3,000 videos there. Watch some of that stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This continual bathing of our spirits and our minds in the things of God. Remember, it's not all us, okay? It's not all us. When we dig in and we put in the effort to draw closer to God, Scripture tells us that God will draw closer to you. And so we work out our faith, God works it in. When you dig into the Word and immerse yourself in meditating on the Scriptures, when your media choices are uplifting and not worldly, when you think on the things that are true and pure and right, something supernatural begins to happen as the Holy Spirit takes control. And changed thinking ought to lead to changed behavior. When you read about our Christian walk, that means our actions are being brought into conformity with God's Word. We no longer conform to the norms of this world, okay? Now, and I'm not talking about legalism to earn salvation, but that there are changes going on in our life that please God because He loved you and He saved you and you love Him with all your heart. And see, the world is working overtime to make you conform to its desires. This world, this culture that Satan has set up wants you to hang on to your old sinful habits. It wants you to compromise the clear reading of God's Word to fit your will, to fit your desires. He wants us to compromise God's Word to fit into the culture. And so the world is trying to fit you into a mold that it accepts, but it's ungodly and it's an unholy view of life, of relationships, of sexuality. It pushes pornography in front of our faces and calls it protected speech. And so when the guys at work are sharing images on their phones, you have a choice to say, no, I don't want to see it. It's wrong. And when they try to shame you, when they try to force you into their mold, you know, what's the matter? You too good for us? No, but you know what? I have the Spirit of God living in me. And I don't want to put that in the same body that God is in. And so I'm not going to do it. And they're going to think you're weird. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us is going to happen when you walk faithfully with Christ. Yes, if you are transformed, the world thinks you're strange. In fact, the transformed life requires you to stand apart from the world. They want to force you, to shame you into accepting their alphabet soup of sexuality. But when Jesus very clearly tells us we are created male and female, that a man leaves his mother and father and clings to his what? Not friend with benefits, okay? Not live-in girlfriend, his wife. And again, the world will say, well, what's wrong with you? It's the 21st century. Lighten up. But God's word is timeless. His word doesn't change. It doesn't matter what century we're in. Transformed is transformed. Holy is holy. That doesn't change. God doesn't change. Now, Jesus loves you exactly the way you are. And he will save you just as you are when you come to him in faith and confess him and you're baptized into him. But he will not allow a true follower to stay the same. He loves you too much for that. Change must come. I was one way, now I'm a different way. I was with the world, now I'm separate from the world. Listen to this. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves or idolaters, or the greedy, or drunkards, or revilers, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. That is being conformed to the world. All right? And he says, such were some of you. That means there's been a change. There's been a transformation somewhere. That's what were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, before you became a Christian, you were one thing. After you became a Christian, you're a new thing. You're a transformed thing. In Titus, Paul says that we were once, right? That's used to be, right? We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's the world's mold. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, right? Why should we be living sacrifices? Because of God's mercy. He does this by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see those transformation words there? Regeneration and renewal? New thoughts, new actions, you have a new walk. You have a new walk. We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's our behaviors. That's our Christian walk, and it's new. It's different. It's transformed. And this new transformed life is not just about not sinning. Okay, it's not just about being good. It is a life of peace and joy and contentment. Part of the transformed life is just the peace we have knowing that we're God's children. Isaiah says that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. See, again, we come back to our renewing our mind and keeping our mind on things of God. Paul has said that he learned to be content no matter what his situation is. When you learn to be content in Christ, then you don't desire the things of the world. When we give it all to God, when we think about what's true and pure and holy, then we get the peace of God. And it's a peace that we can't even begin to understand, and it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now, when your mind is renewed, when your actions are no longer conforming to the world's ways, it becomes easier to see what God's will is. And so he says, do not be conformed, but be transformed, so that you can discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I think here is where it really begins to get hard, because we are in this world. We can't be conformed to this world, but we're in this world. God didn't call us to become Christians and go live in a monastery in holy solitude somewhere. We work in this world. We go to school in this world. We live in a community with people who do business in this world. We see them at ball games and school events, and at the store there are neighbors. And we are called to be salt and light in this environment, showing our transformed lives, not hiding them, not being ashamed of them. But we have to do this without looking down on them, but loving them instead. And so at work, okay, I don't drop my Christian life at the workplace door. When coworkers are engaged in some kind of a sinful behavior that's going on, okay, they want you to join in, that's where you have to stand apart. And you don't join in with those things. But at the same time, as an example, you want to be the best employee you can be. You don't engage in the sinful activities, but you be the best you can be as an employee, okay? Don't take, you know, long breaks and then say, oh, well, I was reading my Bible, it's okay. The boss isn't going to excuse that because you were reading your Bible or something. That's not being a good example or a good Christian at work, okay? We need to do our best to keep that focus. And when we have this attitude I talked about earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray continually, okay? That's something we can do at work. Now, if you're driving a forklift, please don't bow your head and close your eyes. We don't want you to do that. But you can have that continual attitude of prayer. Be ready to lift up these prayers in your thoughts at any time, okay? Instead of complaining or cursing, pray and give thanks. I didn't say it would be easy. And you can get ready and expect blowback when you live as a Christian at work or when you live as a Christian at school. The world does not appreciate that you stand out or are different. Everyone on social media, this medium of communication is an opportunity to present a transformed life to the world. But it's also full of traps and pitfalls, so be careful. Please read and watch what you share. Look where it came from. Make sure it's true. Sometimes I think people will click on things and share things without even thinking all the way through it. And some of those pages that get shared by Christians, I mean, there's F-bombs right in the title of the page. Look at those things and think, how does that reflect on me in my walk as a Christian? Or something that's full of sexual innuendo. That's not showing a transformed life. That is being pressed into the world's mold when you're going right along with that. But you can stand out on social media. You can. You don't have to fit in. You share scripture. I think it helps if you're not a big complainer. I don't think you could ever accuse Jesus of being a whiner. Okay? But when we complain, when we whine, it is not a good Christian witness. It shows that we're not content. Students, you can take your Bible to school. You can read it during free time. You don't have to have your nose buried in it every free minute. I'm not saying that, but don't hide it either. And whether it's guy talk when guys get together or girl talk when girls get together, you don't have to engage in that. You don't have to be pulled into that. Try to change the subject. Okay? Try to bring some logical objections to those behaviors that you don't want to engage in. When people start talking about other people, maybe that's where you can try to defend them. You know what? You're not walking in their shoes. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what they're going through today. Maybe they just need a friend instead of somebody to talk behind their back. Again, Jesus warned us this wouldn't be easy, but he said that you are blessed by him if you do it. And so I guess a measure of where you are on your transformation scale is, are you more concerned with what schoolmates or coworkers or peers think about you than you are about what Jesus sees in you? I don't think God wants this to be a whatever situation when it comes to standing out for Jesus in your culture. It's not a take it or leave it. He says be light. He says to be light. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That is walking a transformed life. The bottom line is you cannot have a real relationship with Jesus Christ and stay the same. Let me leave you with this. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, I got behind one, didn't I? Sorry. He says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, when Moses was in the presence of God, he reflected God's glory. And so Moses had to wear a veil so the people wouldn't freak out. But Moses' glory faded until he went back to being God's presence again. And here's what one commentary says. It says, today we don't have to go through Moses or a priest to have that fellowship with God. Christians, through Christ's saving work on the cross, have direct access to the Father. And thus, under the new covenant, all believers can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And so when Christians who are given access to the Father through Christ's work look at God's glory, we begin to reflect His holy character in our lives. We become more and more like Him. And as a result of this encounter with God, we are forever changed. The Holy Spirit works through believers' lives step by step, helping them come closer to God's perfect way of living. It occurs little by little as the Holy Spirit points out more areas of our lives that need to be submitted to God's will. And we then freely submit to God. The Holy Spirit works through the preaching of God's Word, the reading of Scripture, our prayer life, the wise guidance of other mature believers to lead believers on God's wonderful path of righteousness. And that's the transformed life God is looking for. God loves you more than we can ever know. He wants His love to be perfected in you. Before you can even begin that transformation, you have to have a saving relationship with Him. And so this morning, if you're here and you don't have that, if you have not been born again, converted, renewed, regenerated, all those different words, we invite you to come up as we sing this decision song. If it's something that you need to just talk to somebody about, catch us after church. I can talk with you, one of the elders. Other people in the church you can talk with as well about making that step that you need to make to begin that transformation that God wants to see occur. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that through Your power, Lord, that You make us new. Let us always strive, Lord, as we listen to Your Spirit, to be more like Jesus. Until that day that we will be made like Him and see Him face to face. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.